Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. I hope that wherever you are, you're able to enjoy this day. If you're a father, that you are able to enjoy the blessing of being a father, and that we all can give honor to those men who have impacted our lives in special ways. But wherever you are this morning, I would invite you to come together and to bless our Heavenly Father, the one who made us, who sustains us, and will keep us forevermore. And so let us look to Him as we enter into this time of worship this morning. Let me open us in prayer, and then we will look to God's Word together. Oh, gracious God and Father, we do thank You on this day, Lord, that You are our Father and our God, and You, O Lord, have adopted us into Your family, into Your kingdom, that we, O Lord, might enjoy the blessing of being called Your children, being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, help us this morning as we gather to enjoy that glorious blessing that You indeed have placed Your name upon us and we belong to You. Lord, be with me as I open Your word, as I speak Your word. May You, by Your Spirit, O Lord, speak through me and to Your people. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, even now, that as we hear Your word, that we, O Lord, would be drawn near to You and to know You and to love You better this day. We thank You, O Lord, that You are a good and a loving God and Father to Your people. So help us, O Lord, to enjoy that blessing today. We thank You. We lift this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1994, a study was conducted actually by the Swiss government. It was titled The Demographic Characteristics of the Linguistic and Religious Groups in Switzerland. And what this study found was very interesting with respect to the role and influence of fathers in the lives of their children. And in particular, the influence of fathers on the religious life of their children. And so since it's Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to share some of their findings. And this is what they found, that if both the father and mother attended church regularly, they found that 33% of their children would end up as regular churchgoers. 41% would end up attending irregularly, and about 1/4, 25%, would not attend at all. Secondly, if the father was irregular in his attendance, but the mother was regular, they found that only 3% of the children would become regular attenders. 59% would be irregular attenders, and 38% would not attend at all. If the father was non-practicing and the mother was regular, 2% of the children would be regular, 37% would attend irregularly, and over 60% would not attend church at all. But what was quite interesting about this study was what happened when the father remained a regular church attender, but the mother did not. According to this study, they found that when the father is regular but the mother is irregular, they saw 38% of the children still became regular church attenders. And even when the mother was non-practicing, meaning she didn't attend at all, they found that still 44% of the children grew up to become regular attenders. So what does all of that mean? It's a lot of numbers and statistics. Well, certainly it doesn't mean that the role of mothers is unimportant. We certainly know that, right? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, that the role of a godly mother is irreplaceable in the life of a child. Nor is this telling us that, you know, if you're a single parent, that there's no hope for your child to grow up in to love and serve the Lord. I mean, we know, right, that church history is filled with godly men and women who were raised without a godly father in the picture. Timothy, right, as we looked at a few weeks ago, is sort of exhibit 1A of how God can still work in the life of one who is raised without a godly father. And of course, right, we must understand that, you know, statistics or not, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life, in the heart of a person that will make them a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. But what I do think that these statistics point out for us is how God uses fathers in the lives of their children. That indeed fathers have an enormous impact on the life, and particularly the spiritual life of the child. So last month we looked at the importance of mothers. This month we are looking at the importance of fathers. And we're going to do so by looking at Psalm 78, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So here we have another psalm of Asaph. As we have been looking at the psalms of Asaph the last couple of weeks, at least, and, you know, now whether or not this psalm was written by Asaph himself or by somebody, as we saw last week, in the tradition of Asaph is not entirely clear, although there is some indication that this psalm was written during the time of David. And so it's very possible that this particular psalm was written by Asaph himself. But regardless, right, this is the word of God, inspired by God through the servant of God, for God's people in every generation to be equipped for the service of God. Now, this psalm is not a psalm of lament, as we've been looking at in our series of trusting God in troubling times. Rather, it's what would likely be categorized as a didactic psalm, meaning a teaching psalm, right? Which shows us, which teaches us an overview of the history of God's people, for God's people to be instructed in their current circumstance. Now, we only read the first eight verses, and so we'll be focusing our attention on those verses. But if we were to continue reading the story, to summarize, we would hear in the rest of this psalm, we would hear the story of Israel's experience in Egypt. We would hear of their deliverance from Egypt, their subsequent experience in the wilderness, Israel's rebellion against God, and God's faithfulness to them despite their rebellion. And then, you know, finally we would see God's provision for them of a godly king through the establishment of David on the throne of Israel. And all of this was given to instruct God's people in their service and worship of God. And so, like I said, we're going to look at the first eight verses, which we've already read, which really express the purpose of this psalm. And of course, the purpose is to instruct God's people, to teach the coming generation God's promises and faithfulness. And so, since it's Father's Day, we're going to focus the instructions that the psalmist provides here on fathers. And we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, the structure of covenantal instruction, and secondly, the content of covenantal instruction. So first of all, the structure of covenantal instruction. In verse 1, the psalm begins with these words: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." Then in verse 5, we read there as well: "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." And I read those words because they express a pattern here, a pattern which we will see and which we know that God has established for his people of one generation passing on to the next the glorious truths of God. Parents, and particularly fathers, passing on the story of redemption. It's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. For example, in Exodus 13, right, when Moses instructed the people concerning the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he says this, beginning in verse 3 of Exodus 13: "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt and out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No unleavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt,' and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you up, or brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Right? You shall tell your son. Also in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and following, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words, right, that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Right? The core of biblical teaching, we might say, and it is told, you must teach them diligently to your children. And of course, there's other scriptures that we could look at as well. We'll look at a couple more. But the point in these passages is that this is the pattern that God established. It was not the pattern of the culture of the day. Rather, it was the pattern that God gave to his people to instruct, especially fathers, to instruct their children in the things of God. Now, I'm not only stressing the role of fathers because it's Father's Day, but because that is the emphasis that is given to us in Scripture, isn't it? That fathers are given the primary role of leadership in the home, right? As the head of the household, and as the chief servant of the household, they are to ensure that those who are members of that household are instructed in the things of God. You know, and it's very important for us as Christians today to understand that, to understand that this is an emphasis given to us by God in Scripture, right? Particularly in our day when these standards and structures that we find in Scripture for the home are being questioned, challenged, even, you know, mocked in some cases. We need to understand that, you know, this emphasis in Scripture is not based on some antiquated, unevolved, patriarchal view of the world, but it's the divine, eternal wisdom of God that he has given to his people for how things might be done rightly in the home in particular. It is a standard that was given at creation and which continues even into the present. We read some passages in the Old Testament, but you know, Paul also makes this emphasis in his letter to the Ephesians. He roots this teaching in creation, the creation order, right? Following his instructions in Ephesians chapter 5 and instructing the church regarding the right relationship between husbands and wives, as he tells them that in the home, in the Christian home, the husband is the head of the wife and must love his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church, that the wife is supposed to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, and together they love and serve the Lord and lead their children. And Paul goes on there at the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians to establish the basis for this teaching. It has nothing to do with culture. Rather, it is based in the creation order. He quotes from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's not a cultural accommodation of the day. In fact, this truth may be quite countercultural, and certainly today, I think we can say it is. But regardless, it is the structure that God has established for the good of mankind. One woman and one man in a loving, monogamous covenant bond of marriage, that they together promote the glory of the God, the accomplish, you know, God's purposes in the family and in the world. It is the primary means that God has given for disciple making. You see, there is no greater task and God-given responsibility than to instruct our children in the things of God, regardless, right, of how our society thinks children should be raised today. And fathers, in particular, are given the lead role in making sure that this happens. But like I've already said, with all this emphasis on fathers, this in no way diminishes the role of mothers in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in raising their children in the things of God. And Scripture makes that very clear. The book of Proverbs, for example, Proverbs 1:8 and 16:20, we often think of the Proverbs as a collection of sayings from a father to a son. But the Proverbs also mention the responsibility of sons to their mothers to hear the instructions of their mothers. Proverbs 1:8 and 16:20, or 6:20, for example, says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." So the role of the mother is very critical. But Scripture does make clear that the burden of responsibility is put on the fathers. As Paul goes on in Ephesians in chapter 6 now, in verse 4, when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, Paul, again, he's not addressing fathers because mothers have no responsibility in the process, but he's stressing the importance of a father's role in raising up his children in the instruction of the Lord. And of course, it's not only a responsibility, it's a great privilege, a privilege that I myself have been given. I mean, one of the one of the good things about this time of, staying at home has been the extra time that I've had with my children, to see and to be, more involved in the things that they are learning. And one of the things that I've been doing over this time, which I ordinarily don't do because of other responsibilities, is teaching them Sunday school, on Sunday morning. And it's such a joy to watch those little ones as they understand even, simple truths about God and how, you see God teaching them about who He is. And as they gain insight into these precious truths of God's Word, there's no greater joy than watching that happen in the life of a child. And I know that's an experience that many of you have already had, who've already raised your children up. And in fact, I've seen some of you raise your children, and now you see that they are walking with the Lord, and now they are having their own children, and they are raising their children up in the ways of God. And it's such a joy to see that happen. Why? Because that's the pattern that God has given us. The things of God being passed on from generation to generation as they learn and they observe and they themselves take ownership of those truths and they walk with the Lord and then they pass it on to the next generation. It's such a beautiful picture of God's grace at work in the structure of the family, the order that God has given us at creation for the propagation of His truth throughout the world. And so we rejoice in that. We rejoice in seeing the truth pass from generation to generation. And thankfully, of course, God has not left us on our own to figure out what to pass on to that next generation or what to tell the next generation. Rather, He has clearly revealed it to us in His Word. And that brings us to our second point. In verse 2, the content of covenantal instruction in verse 2. And we hear there the language, opening my mouth in a parable. And we perhaps recognize that language. It comes, or we hear it in the gospel in Matthew 13:35. And of course, it does take on an added significance when we understand it as it's applied to the teaching of Christ. But at least in the original context of Psalm 78, he's expressing this idea of passing on to the next generation the stories of redemption, the stories of redemptive history, the stories that had been passed down from their fathers and their fathers before them, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And of course he fills out some of the detail of the content of those stories that have been passed down, right? The glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, if we were to read on in verse 9 and following, we would hear those stories that we know so well. The stories of the Exodus and the wilderness wandering, the rebellion of God's people and the faithfulness of God to His people. And all building up, as it were, to God providing a king who would sit on the throne. And of course, as the psalmist is writing this, he's writing of King David. And so the psalmist is saying, God is saying through the psalmist, we need to pass these truths on to the next generation. All of it. The glorious deeds of God, His might, His wonders, His law, all of it. Perhaps another way that we could say it is that we must teach them everything that He has commanded us. Of course, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because those were the words Jesus gave to His disciples in Matthew 28 before He ascended into heaven. Teach them everything that I have commanded. Go and make disciples of all nations. You see, brothers and sisters, there is no more important task. Nothing more important that we can teach our children than the truths of God, the things of God, everything that He has commanded us, right? Especially as fathers. There's nothing more vital to their well-being than the truth of God's Word. I mean, yes, we need to teach our children how, you know, to be responsible people, right? How to care for others. And, you know, I know I'm thankful to my own father for teaching me such things, right? To be, you know, faithful to your family, to provide all of those very important things that we need to teach our children. But there's no more important thing than to teach our children the truth of God's Word, the gospel, the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. But also notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to point out sort of two sub-points on here, in here, if you will. First, notice the purpose of this instruction in verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. In other words, it's not just about, you know, passing on information, but it's communicating the truth of God so that they might take ownership of it for themselves, that they might believe it and walk in it by the grace of God. And of course, we understand the human heart. We understand that we can't control that, can we? Only God can. And so, as we teach, we must do so prayerfully, praying for God to open their hearts and minds to not just understand these things, but to believe them and to walk in them. Because only God can work in their hearts so that they believe and ultimately become worshipers of God themselves. And of course, the great pattern that God has established is that we get to be a part of that, that we get to be the means, the instruments that God uses in the lives of our children as God works in their hearts to believe. But also notice verse 8, when he says that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. When I read that, I don't understand this as the psalmist saying, you know, don't be like those guys that failed so miserably. I think we're seeing here something of the pattern of teaching, instructing that needs to be in place, right? We might call this sort of the transparency that we should have when instructing our children in the things of God, that we can and should acknowledge, of course, the presence of sin, the reality of sin, but also even to share of our own failures, our own struggles, maybe to understand the truths of God and to apply the truths of God faithfully in our own lives. Right? We can't be afraid to admit when we're wrong. We can't be afraid to show our children weakness. But not just, you know, for weakness' sake, but how that drives us to the cross. To show them how we need Jesus just as much as they do. How we need what Jesus has done for us. And of course, that brings us to the final piece of the content of covenantal instruction in this particular psalm, and that is what we see in verse 2, as we read earlier, or we should say the fulfillment of verse 2, when it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings from of old. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that these words are fulfilled in Jesus. And it's not just that Jesus spoke in parables. Of course, we know that he did. But also, Matthew is pointing us to the reality that Jesus is the fulfillment of those stories that we find in Psalm 78. The fulfillment, really, of every story in God's Word. Anticipating in the Old Testament the coming of the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the true Davidic king. Yes, God sent his people, King David, in the Old Testament. But in the fullness of time, he sent the even greater king, the Lord Jesus, the one who truly and fully delivers his people from their bondage to sin. The one who succeeded where every other prophet and king failed. And brothers and sisters, he is the one through whom the Father's love is so clearly expressed. For it is in Christ that he has adopted us as his sons and daughters. Right? According, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, so that we might be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that we, by grace, through faith in him, might be reconciled to our heavenly Father. You see, this is what we need to pass on to the next generation. This is the story that we must tell our children and our children's children. It's the story that needs to be believed by us and by our children and by our children's children. And it, dear brothers and sisters, is the story that the world desperately needs to hear. So let us come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory for the great things he has done. Let us come and let us tell this story on this Father's Day and every day to the glory of our God. Let's pray. Oh, glorious God, we do thank you that you, O Lord, have shown your love to us, that you have given us this glorious story of redemption, a story, O Lord, that is only possible because of what you have done for us. That you created us, O Lord. You've redeemed us. And you, O Lord, are sanctifying us so that we, O Lord, might be in glory with you forevermore. And so, Lord, as we hear this story on this Father's Day, help us, O Lord, that we, of course, would be faithful in telling that story to those around us, to our children, to our children's children, and even beyond to the ends of the earth. But help us, O Lord, as we hear and tell that story, to draw near to you, to know, O Lord, that you have made the way for us through Jesus Christ to be called your children and to come into your presence, to sit at your table and to call you our Father. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice in that this day and give you the glory that is due your name. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise now for the benediction. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.